Now, good morning, folks. Now, let's turn to Matthew 16. This morning, the subject will be part of our declaration of faith. And it's the statement, we believe in the absolute deity and full humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, just to make an added note to that, so the Lord Jesus is both God and man, one person with two distinct but inseparable natures. Theologians call this the hypostatic union. Maybe some of you that went to Bible school learned this. I didn't, but that's what it is called. So let's turn to Matthew 16. And we'll read a few verses. And again, this morning, it's not a passage, just one passage, but it's a lot of scriptures. And so if that goes a little too fast to look it all up, just listen. I try to read it loud and slowly. And it doesn't really matter what I think or believe. It only matters what God says. So Matthew 16, and we'll start reading at verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now we'll look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. And Father, we pray this morning that you may illumine your word to us, and that we may have an appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for anyone here this morning who is not saved, who does not know the Lord Jesus as his or her Savior. We pray that they also may come to know him, which is to know to have eternal life. And Father, we pray that you may work here. We pray that for us as believers, our appreciation for the Lord Jesus may increase. That this may not just be a talk for our brain, but that it may be for our hearts and for our walk. And Father, we pray for this. We ask you these things and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, when we talk about who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that is not just a subject for theological schools. But even like when we read the Bible, the way the Bible presents the Lord Jesus, it is always in the context of narratives or a particular subject related to the Lord Jesus, that, which in turn has an effect upon our lives. And so the Lord Jesus specifically asked this question to his disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" And that question is coming to you and to me this morning as well. It's interesting that in that context there, that is the first revelation the Lord Jesus gives about the church. And so the question that precedes the question about the church is not, "What do you think about the church?" It doesn't really matter so much what you think about us here this morning. I'm not saying that's unimportant. But what really is important is, "What do you think about Christ?" There is a little hymn that John Newton wrote many years ago, and it goes like this. "What think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. So the question here today is, what do you think of Christ? And again, as we read also in, I think it's in Matthew, the question is asked by Pilate, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And that's the question to you this morning as well. What are you going to do with him? And so you cannot remain neutral in relation to him. And we will see why that is. Because if the Lord Jesus is what the Bible says he is, you will meet him someday, whether today or in the future. You can meet him today as your Savior, and otherwise you will meet him as your judge. Now turn also to Matthew 22. And that kind of starts our look at the Lord Jesus as the Son of God and the Son of Man. Matthew 22, verse 41. Now this happens after the Lord Jesus has been asked and challenged about all kinds of questions. And now he turns the tables and he has a question for the Pharisees, and they're not able to answer him. He was able to answer all their questions, but they were not able to answer him. I always like that story. Verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool.' If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word. Not from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Now you can learn from this chapter very clearly that one thing the Lord Jesus was not. See, some people do not believe that he was the Son of God. But when you read this passage, this whole chapter, the Lord Jesus had a very sharp mind. That's the least you could say about him. He was master of words. And so what the Lord Jesus does here, he asks the question, whose son is he, the Messiah? Every Jew would have answered, the Messiah, that's the Son of David. It's the Son of David. And then the Lord Jesus quotes from Psalm 110. And let's look at that, Psalm 110, which is the most quoted and paraphrased passage of the Old Testament in the New Testament. It's a very remarkable passage. Psalm 110, verse 1, which is what the Lord Jesus actually quotes. So I'll read that again, except then in Psalm 110. The Lord, notice what it says, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. And I told you 2 weeks ago that whenever you read capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it is the Hebrew name Yahweh or Jehovah, Yahweh, the eternal one. The Lord said to my Lord, now it is capital L, small O-R-D, which is the word Adonai. And actually here in this verse it's Adon, which is the singular form of Adonai. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. What the Lord Jesus is saying is, if the Messiah is the Son of David, you are not going to call your son Lord. You don't do that. Yet David, who wrote this psalm, that's what it says in Psalm 110, he called him Lord. Now every Jew at that time, they recognized that Psalm 110 was speaking about the Messiah. So he's saying, the Lord said to my Lord, that is to my son David, yet he calls him Lord. David calls him my Lord. How is that possible? If he's the son of David, how can he be also the Lord of David? Now, the Jews did not understand that the Messiah is also deity. And they didn't understand this. But this is one passage which the Lord Jesus points out from Psalm 110, where it shows that the Lord Jesus is deity. He is God. He's the Son of God. So the Lord Jesus is Adonai. And so let's look at a few other verses. And in the Old Testament, before I go to some concepts, because the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ does not just hinge on a couple loose verses scattered throughout the Bible. If you get into a talk with so-called Jehovah's Witnesses at the door who deny the deity of Christ, it usually becomes a ping-pong game between one verse and the next verse, okay? But the whole scope of the scriptures teach that Jesus is both God and man. And I do want to bring that out this morning. But let's look at a few verses, a number of verses in the Old Testament, and answer the question, is it clear from the Old Testament that the Messiah is God or the Son of God? Now, of course, in the light of the New Testament, that is clearer, but there are quite a few verses, and I'm going to read you some of them, that clearly allude, at least allude, and mention the deity of the Lord Jesus. The first one is in Micah chapter 5. Micah 5, verse 2. Actually, my Bible study with the young guys here, the last time that I did, just 2 weeks ago, we went through that in relation to 1 John 5, verse 20. And we looked at a number of those verses. Micah 5, verse 2 says, and this is quoted in relation to the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, that is where the Lord Jesus was born, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, that just means it was a very little town, among the thousands of towns and villages in Judah. Yet out of you, that is out of Bethlehem, shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. Okay? Now notice, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Or as it says, if you have a footnote in your Bible, from the days of eternity. So this tells us that the Lord Jesus is from eternity. Then over to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And this again is a messianic verse, very clearly. It says in Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given," not born, but given, "and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful." By the way, the word wonderful there is a noun. It's not an adjective. It's not Wonderful Counselor, but it is his name will be called Wonderful, comma, Counselor, comma, Mighty God. Then it says, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, people get confused about the phrase Everlasting Father. But the way you have to look at that is, a king, this is a kingly verse, a king was looked at as the father of his nation. For example, George Washington is considered the father of his country. In the Netherlands, William of Orange is called the father of the fatherland. And so he, the Lord Jesus, is the father, the kingly father of his people. But he's called here Mighty God. And it says at the beginning of the verse, a child is born, that refers to his incarnation, that is, his becoming flesh. Unto us a son is given. So when the Lord Jesus was born, he was born a man. But at the same time when that happened, a son was given, as John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And so that again is a very clear verse. Then go over to Zechariah 12. Now there are a lot more verses, but I don't want to make it too long, because we only have like 35, 40 minutes altogether, right? So Zechariah 12, verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Now, this is referring to the future when the Lord Jesus comes back. Notice what it says. This is the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital RD, Yahweh speaking. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him, as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus was pierced. Actually, this verse is quoted in Revelation 1, verse 7, in clear reference to the Lord Jesus. But notice what it says, they will look on me, whom they pierced. Isn't that remarkable? They will look on me, whom they pierced. So who's saying this? The Lord, Yahweh. Now, there will be a few more verses. We will come back to that, but that's we will come out in the next few points. So, I want to bring out 4 points in relation to the deity of the Lord Jesus, 4 attributes that are linked to his deity in both the New Testament and which are equivalent to attributes of God in the Old Testament. The first one is Creator. Creator. The second one is King. The third one is Savior. And the fourth one is Shepherd. And so we'll look at a few verses. Let's turn to John chapter 1. So the glory of the Lord Jesus as God, the Son, or the Son of God, is seen in attributes he has, which are divine. John 1, verse 1. Now it says literally, in beginning. So it's an undetermined beginning. In beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh. Now you will notice, there again, there is, if you compare verse 1 with verse 14, you will see in verse 1 it says, in the beginning was the Word. In verse 14 it says, the Word became. So something he was from all eternity, something he became. He was with God, verse 1. He was among us, in verse 14. He dwelled among us. So there's comparable. Then it says in verse 1, the Word was God. And in verse 14, it says the Word became flesh. So here in verse 1, we have his eternal sonship from all eternity, from before the world was. And in verse 14, we have the Word become flesh. That is, became a man. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. What kind of glory? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, now if you have an ESV, it says the only begotten God. That will be even clearer. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So some old Greek manuscripts actually translate God. But in any case, it's very clear, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now notice what it says in verse 3. All things were made through him. The word there is all things received life through him. It's the word generate. All things were generated through him. So ask yourself, where does life come from? From the Son of God. All life comes from the Son of God. That's why it says in him was life. Where does life come from? From the Son of God. Now turn to Colossians chapter 1. And we'll look at three aspects about creation in relative to the Lord Jesus. Colossians 1 verse 15. He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The word firstborn is not firstborn in time, but the word firstborn refers to rank. He is first of all. He is first over all creation. Notice then in verse 16, for by him or in him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So, in verse 16, by him, that's the word in him, that is the idea of he is the architect of creation. By him, at the end of through him, at the end of verse 16, all things were created through him. He is the contractor. He's the actually one who built it. And for him, he's the owner. Now the word created here is the word, the Greek word, which is properly translated fabricated. It was the word used to construct a city, fabricate a city. So in John's chapter 1, it emphasizes the life behind creation, the origin of life. But when we look at Colossians 1 here, we see the design behind creation. The design. So he is the origin of the design. And then lastly, in Hebrews 1, and that brings us right to the next passage, the next thought. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us. And then literally it says here, in Son. It's the word in. Has, and the word his is not even there. He has spoken to us in Son. That means God spoke in the person of the Son. That's referring to his deity. Notice, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Now, the word world made is one act of power. The Greek is another Greek word again. One act of power. Where does power come from? The power, the energy in this creation, from the Son of God. So here we have life, we have wisdom or design, and we have power. Where do these come from? From the Son of God. By him all things were created. He is deity, he is divine. So now that brings us to Hebrews chapter 1, and since we're there anyway, that brings us right to the second thought, and that is that he is king. Now the fact that the Lord is king in the Old Testament is a very prominent thought. He is the king over all of creation, but he's specifically the king of Israel. The Psalms are full of it. I was first thinking, maybe I should look up a few verses about he the king, but there are so many, especially in the Psalms, that the Lord is king. And so what we want to look at then here is that in Hebrews 1, there are a number of verses quoted, as a matter of fact, 7 verses are quoted from the Old Testament to prove that the Lord Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is not an angel. He is greater than the angel. And I can't go in all the details, but this is very important for the context of Hebrews. And so what he does in verse 5 and 6, or actually only verse 5. Verse 5 proves that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. Notice what it says in verse 5. You are my son. Here he is quoting from Psalm 2. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. It says, therefore, to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Then, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That's from 2 Samuel 7. So the Lord Jesus, this verse proves that he is the Son of God. Then go down to verse 8. But to the Son he says, and now he's quoting from Psalm 45, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. So he addresses him as God. As God. And he says that he is a king. So this son of his is God himself and is a king. So he is not only the son of God, he is God. You have loved righteousness, verse 9, and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you. Don't you see in there, God, your God. Two persons, your God, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. So therefore God, he's addressed as God, but he is also not only addressed as God, but he's addressed by God. So he is God. He's the Son of God, and he is God. And then lastly, in verse 10, and this is quoting from Psalm 102. Notice what it says. And, so this is referring to the Lord Jesus. You, Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is Yahweh, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. Now, if you go to Psalm 102, you would never guess that this verse particularly is speaking of the Messiah. The rest of the psalm is portraying the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, as him whose days are short and whose years fail. But then the Messiah there says, he addresses God and he says to God, but your years are forever. But here in Hebrews 1, that verse is also referred to the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus is both the one whose days were cut short, and he is the one who is the same, whose years will never fail. He is the Lord Yahweh from the Old Testament. So we find here then a progression. He's the Son of God in this chapter. He is God, and he is Yahweh of the Old Testament, Jehovah of the Old Testament, the Lord God. And so he is king. You know, we sometimes wonder, where is this world going? You ever think about? And no matter what politicians you vote for, they all disappoint at some point. Some are maybe a little better than others. But if you have set your hope in politics, you're going to be disappointed. But one day the king is coming, the Lord Jesus himself. And he will be the God himself, the ruler of all things. Now, just also go to Zechariah 14. And I can back this up with a few verses from there. Zechariah 14. There are a lot more verses, but I'll just limit myself. Zechariah 14, verse 3. Then the Lord, that is Yahweh, will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet, that is the feet of the Lord, will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. Verse 5, the second part. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. Verse 9. And the Lord, that is again Yahweh, shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one. And then verse 16 and 17 mention again, people shall go up to worship the king, the Lord of hosts. So who is the king? It's the Lord Jesus himself. In John chapter 1, he's also called the King of Israel. And so he is king. He's creator, he is king. Now let's look at Titus chapter 2. Just turn over a page back from Hebrews. Titus 2, verse 13. Not only is he creator and king, but he's savior. And we saw 2 weeks ago that the name Savior, the title Savior, the name Savior, is only reserved for God. We saw that in Isaiah 43 and 45. There is no Savior beside him, beside God. Only he is the Savior. But notice what it says in Titus 2. We find the phrase God our Savior a number of times in Titus, but I'll just limit myself to verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Did you know that Christianity is the only belief that offers a Savior? No other religion in the world has a Savior. Mohammed has never presented himself as a Savior. Any of the Eastern religions do not have a Savior. As a matter of fact, all religions in the world, except for what the Bible teaches, are self-help religions. You have to do it, and if you do it well enough, you might make it to the bliss of heaven, or whatever is promised. You need a Savior. If you're here, and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that means you're still in your sins. You need a Savior. And the Lord Jesus is the Savior. He is God himself. God came down in the person of his Son. He became a man. He became a Savior. God is our Savior. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever trusted him as your own personal Savior? God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Let's look also at John chapter 10. The next one is shepherd. And some of the thoughts are overlapping, of course. John chapter 10. Now we know Psalm 23. If there's one passage in the Old Testament that people know, it's Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. But what does the Lord Jesus say in John 10? Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verse 28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And then notice this verse in connection with the shepherd. I and my Father are one. Now the Jews are very clear as to what he means, because they say, you make yourself God, in verse 33. They understood perfectly what he meant. They wanted to stone him. They knew exactly what he meant. And so the Lord Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Well, what's the context here? Shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And who is this person? The Lord Jesus, he is shepherd, he is divine. Now, I just want to say this. If you're saved, if you come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you will also find him as your shepherd. Then you're in the hand of the Father, and in the hand of the Son. And no one, nothing can take you, snatch you out of those hands. What a safety. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus? Do you know him as your shepherd? He will guide us through this whole life. The Lord is my shepherd. The Old Testament uses that picture many times. The Lord is the shepherd of his sheep. There were many false shepherds. And the Lord will bring in his own shepherd. In Ezekiel 34, it says that. And this shepherd is the Messiah, is the Lord Jesus himself. And this shepherd is divine. It says in Zechariah 13, it says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." And the Lord Jesus, he quotes that in relation, or Matthew quotes it in relation to the Lord Jesus. Actually, it might be the words of the Lord Jesus himself, I think. He quotes that to himself. That verse is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The sword came against the shepherd, the Lord Jesus. He's the shepherd of the sheep. Then another remarkable verse in Acts 20, verse 28, also in relation to God's people as his flock, which is Acts 20, verse 28. An amazing verse, really, in relation to our subject. And Paul there is talking about to the elders of the church of Ephesus, and this is what he says, verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock," that is the church, look at as a flock, "among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Now, I know that some translations, they make it with the blood of his own. But the word own is an adjective. And the most natural reading is to read it the way it is in the New King James here, "which he purchased with his own blood." And what does that mean? The person who died on the cross is the man Christ Jesus. But this man, Christ Jesus, is God. That is God the Son. So I don't think, I would never say that God died on the cross. I just want to say this. When you talk about things like that, the best thing is to use the words of Scripture. It's like saying Mary was the mother of Jesus. Jesus is God, but you cannot say Mary is the mother of God. You can't say that. Because those things go beyond our logic. And so the Mary was the mother of the Lord Jesus as a man. Of course, you can say that. But here again, so I would not say that God died on the cross. The Bible doesn't use terminology like this. But the person who died on the cross is the man Christ Jesus. And he is God. And so it says very specifically here, and the idea here is that Paul is trying to say here through the Holy Spirit that this flock of God, the church, is so precious to him that it cost him the blood of his own Son. So don't mess up. That's what he's saying to us elders. Don't mess up. This church is very precious. He purchased it with his own blood. Think about it. He's my shepherd, but he's also the shepherd of the church, and he laid down his life for us. Now, then I want to look not only at the fact that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God from all eternity. We've looked at that very clearly. But he is also the Son in incarnation. Let's turn to Luke 1, verse 35. I know the verses are flying around your head. And that's just the nature of the subject, right? I can't help it. I usually try to speak on one passage. And that's my preference. But it's just the way it is, okay? So I can give you all the verses later. If you want them in an email, I can send them to you all. Or I can send you my notes. I only have Not very many. No, I just have the verses, basically. Luke 1, verse 35. Now, the Gospel of Luke presents or emphasizes the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man, as man. Now, notice what it says. Luke 1, verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you." Now notice, therefore, because of this reason, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So not only is the Lord Jesus Son of God from all eternity, but because the Lord Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit, who is God, He is also the Son of God in incarnation. That's another aspect. Now, some people believe He was only the Son of God through incarnation, but that's not the right either. He was both. And so there's another aspect of this, of Him being the Son of God in incarnation. His father was not Joseph. His father was God Himself. And so the Lord Jesus is the Son of God in incarnation. And then in Romans 1, so what this teaches us then, that He was Son of God before He came, in Matthew chapter 2. He pre-existed from before the foundation of the world, from all eternity. He was the Son of God still, in both these aspects, when He became a man. And then in Romans 1, the question then comes to us, is He still the Son of God today? And yes, He is. Romans 1 verse 4 says about the Lord Jesus, in verse 4, He is declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, He did not become the Son of God at the resurrection, but the resurrection when He rose from the dead, that proved that He is the Son of God. So, Son of God from all eternity, Son of God in incarnation, and Son of God in the resurrection. Son of God. Now, the second point, and actually my time is gone, so I'll be short. I knew I was going to go over. You'll have to forgive me, okay? We can make time up in heaven. We'll have lots of time there, so. The Lord Jesus as man is linked with being a servant. So when He became a man. Now, since you're in the Gospel of Luke, just turn over one page to Luke 2, verse 49. It says there, when the Lord Jesus was 12 years old, and He said to them, that is to Joseph and Mary, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which He spoke to them. Then He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But His mother kept all these things in her heart. And you notice this. Jesus increased in wisdom, that is mental increase, and stature, that is physical increase, and in favor with God, that is spiritual increase, and in favor with men, that is social increase or social growth. Here is an emphasis on the humanity of the Lord Jesus. And what is He marked by? When you think of His humanity, He's marked by submission. Turn to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. Well-known passage. The Lord Jesus, when He became a man, He became a servant. A servant is marked by submission. See, He could have come as a man, and He could have taken the throne as a mighty king and warrior, exactly the way the Jews hoped that was going to happen. But He came in humility. He became a servant. It says there, verse 5, "Let His mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," that is, inner essence, "who being in the inner essence of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the inner essence or the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. What does that mean? That he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, or emptied himself. I have a note here, I want to get it right. The Lord Jesus is God. He could only move in one direction, downward. As God, he had all the rights of deity. And yet, as man here below, he surrendered his rights of manifesting himself visibly as the God of all glory. So he veiled his glory. Now the eye of faith could see through the glory. As John said in John 1:14, we beheld his glory. The eye of faith was the only one that recognized this. But he did not lay down his deity. He laid down the privileges of his that could have that deity could have brought him. He became a servant. He was still God, but he became in the form of a servant. And so he had all that glory, but it was not visibly manifested. Once in a while you saw something of it, like when he calmed the sea. And they said, what manner of man is this, that even the sea, the waves in the sea obey him? But he became a servant. And there's much that could be said about this. And then the second part, and just turn over to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. You know, if you're in your here, if because of our sins we are separated from God, we're separated from God. The Bible says in Isaiah 59, your sins have made separation between you and your God. You cannot go to God on your own. See, all religions, they all try to scramble up to God. They all try to, you know, if I can just do good works, then maybe my good works will outweigh my bad works. Listen, not even a court in our land will do this. You can do 20 years of good stuff, but if you murder somebody, you're going to jail. You can't say, well, I'd look at all the good stuff I did. No, you're judged for your bad stuff. And so God and man, there is a chasm. And the Lord Jesus came. God himself, he became a man so that he could become a mediator, that is, somebody in between God and man. And so the Lord Jesus came for this purpose, to save you, to become a mediator. So he is both God, our Savior, and he is the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Salvation is available for all men, for you too. Isn't that amazing? It's available for you. You can get saved today, right here. You don't have to leave this building without being saved. You can accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Come with your bankrupt life before him. You might not understand everything. That's okay. But you come to him by faith. You have heard the gospel. And you say, Lord, here I am. Receive me. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior. That's why he came, to become the mediator between God and man. You don't need a priest. You don't need somebody else. You need Christ. No need education. Education is not the mediator. Christ is the mediator. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. You need salvation. You need a mediator. And then, lastly, I know what my time is up, but I just... In Hebrews chapter 2, it says in verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, or He does not take on the nature of angels, but he gives aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. That is, he had to become a man, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid or to help those who are tempted. Listen, the Lord Jesus became a man so that he could become a servant and be in submission to God as a man. He became a man so that he could become mediator. But he also became a man that he might go through the whole experience of this life, so that he might become a high priest for us. That is, that he might carry us as believers through the wilderness of life, sympathizing with his people, because he was there too. Isn't it amazing? Think about it. Your Savior, if you're saved here, your Savior, who is God from eternity, is the one who can actually say to you, been there, done that. He went through this life. Now, it does say in chapter 4 that he was in all points tempted as we are, sin apart. Nothing to do with sin. But he was tempted. He was tempted. Not only did he not do sin, he knew no sin. No possibility of sinning. He was tempted. He went through the whole experience of life. He is the high priest, the priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Anyway, there's much to be said on that. But he had to become a man so that he might become a high priest. Just like Aaron, who was with the people in Egypt all those years, he became a high priest for the people of Israel. But he failed. But the Lord Jesus will never fail. And then lastly, and that is in same chapter, verse 10. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And in chapter 12, let us run, verse 2, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, or the captain, it's the same word as the captain of salvation, of our salvation, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is our leader. You want a leader? Let Jesus be your leader. He never fails. And he is going to take over this world someday. And he will come as the Son of Man and the Son of God in power. Every knee shall bow before him. Will you bow to him today? He is a man who was, and his manhood is linked with being a servant, a mediator, a high priest, and a leader. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? The question of Pilate comes back to you. What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? The answer is up to you. You are responsible to answer God. You can walk away from this building today and say, I forget it. But someday you're going to die, and you're going to stand before God. What are you going to say? I'm telling you one thing. You'll be in big trouble if you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Today is the day of salvation. Come to him and accept him and receive him. Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is King. He is the Son of Man, and he is the Son of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for who he is. And Father, we pray for anyone here who does not know him. We read in your word these amazing verses that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Father, we thank you for him. We pray that someone here today who doesn't know him may turn to him and accept him as their own personal Savior through faith. We ask you this, and we give you thanks for your Son. We thank you that we love him because he first loved us. He loved us first. Father, we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.